Our verses are verses 17 through 21, Philippians 3, 17 through 21. The title of the sermon here is Fellow Followers. Fellow followers, taken from our text. Those words, fellow followers, could quite literally be translated there. When it says, brethren, be followers together of me, quite literally could be translated, be fellow imitators. Be fellow imitators. Be imitators with me. And this is the heart of the apostle here and of God to us in inspired scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. We'll go ahead and read these verses all together. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The idea here in this passage reminds me of an idea I brought up earlier in chapter 3, and that is that of a race. If you know about races, especially big ones like big marathons and whatnot, there's a certain role that is a part of the race. There's a person, especially if it's a big organized race, there's a person in the race, or actually many people that are running the race that are called pacemakers, sometimes called pace setters, or a rabbit. And these are people who run at a certain speed or pace the entire time. These pacers always have a large group following them or surrounding them. The idea is to help people reach specific time goals they have set for themselves and to be encouraged along the way. If you're in that world, you'll know that there are good pacers and there are bad ones. And I was reading online at some point and came across this account from a runner about his experience with a pacer. He says, I have a bad pacer experience to share. Picture it, Chicago Marathon 2007. I had been training hard all summer and signed up for the pace group. Got to my corral, found my pacer and pace group, all is good. A few minutes before the start, our pacers leave. They duck under the rope and head into the next corral. None of us follow since we figure they are coming back. They never came back. Our pacers ditched us before the race. Other people tell stories of pacers who have just given up halfway through or who were really harsh about pushing people faster. I read one story where a particular pacer was repeatedly blowing a whistle the entire time, driving everyone nuts. This idea of a pacemaker, a pacer, kind of reminds me of what Paul is trying to present himself as. Be followers together of me. Be fellow imitators with me as I run the race toward Christ, right? As I strive forward to reach Christ. And this idea of a pacemaker is an important one in a race. Ignore a good pacemaker and risk running erratically or falling short of your goals. This whole chapter has been about direction. Pressing toward the mark is the wording that Paul uses in verse 14. In our passage here this morning, he turns to the congregation and says, in effect, do not run alone. Follow the right pattern together. watch out for the wrong path, the wrong leaders, and keep your eyes on what is coming. That could kind of encapsulate this whole passage here. I'm going to give you the 4 points of the message right off the bat here. Point number one, be fellow followers of Christ. That's verse 17. Be fellow followers of Christ. Point number two, beware the opposing walk. Beware the opposing walk. That's verses 18 and 19. Point number three, be eagerly focused on the prize. You'll see that in verse 20. And then point number four, be patient for the transformation. That last verse of chapter 3. Be patient for the transformation. Point number one, be fellow followers of Christ. The apostle starts by saying, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. The being followers together of me is, again, that idea of fellow imitators. It's actually one word. Followers together is like one word, fellow imitators. And so we're not talking about a shallow copying of someone else. Some people have this idea in their walk that discipleship is just simply about copying someone else's everything, right? Their beliefs, their practices, all that stuff. But that's not what being a fellow imitator is. Elsewhere, the apostle makes it clear that following me, you ought to follow me, he says, as I do what? Follow Christ. Very explicitly says that in 1 Corinthians 11, for example, when he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So him saying here, brethren, be followers together of me, be fellow imitators with me, is him pointing out that we ought to learn a Christ-like life through the embodied examples of the believers around us. Particularly the ones who you can identify are the ones that are pursuing Christ, following after Christ. Locking on to them and saying, I want to not learn how you do things, but I want to learn how to follow Christ. And you seem to be a good example of that. And I'm going to be a fellow imitator with you. And that's the key, though, is that it's really the mind and life of Christ that you're after. And God has set things up in the body so that we encourage each other and we help each other in that pursuit to reorient our focus in this race that we call the Christian walk, to reorient ourselves towards Christ, and especially having the mind of Christ. And one thing to notice about this is this kind of imitation includes what people can actually observe, okay? Not just words. Philippians 4, verse 9, a little bit later in the text, it says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so there's like this idea of the whole life being a part of this teaching example, this fellow imitating. I mean, that is kind of what discipleship and apprenticeship is. If you can think of discipleship in terms of like apprenticeship, I think that might help you maybe think about discipleship more accurately. And Hebrews talks about remembering those which have the rule over you, or your leaders. Remember your leaders. Verse 7 of Hebrews 13 says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the purpose of their walk. And then later in that chapter, it says to obey your leaders as they that watch over your soul and care about you and actually have your best interests and know your needs. Like those are the people that you ought to follow and obey and imitate. And so not only is this walk imitative, but it's a walk. It says, mark them which walk. In other words, watch the people. Watch those people closely whose daily life matches the gospel. Right? Watch those people. Notice how it doesn't say, listen to me as you have us as an example. It says, mark them. Like, pay attention to them. Watch the way that they live. And that's because it's a walk. There's a walk that God is calling you to, which your leaders and those who are spiritual are helping you to identify and make a part of your life. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of God's calling on your life. Walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. 1 John talks about the one who abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked, Jesus walked. And herein kind of lies the problem with getting all of your theology and teaching from sources outside of your assembly. Because those people, your favorite preacher on the radio or the TV or the internet, he doesn't know you. And therefore, he doesn't care about you. Not that if he were to know you, that he wouldn't care about you. But by the very fact that he's not a part of your life, like you're not in his life and he's not in your life, he can't care for you, okay? That's the beauty of how God has set up, how God has ordered the way that his people are, the way that he wants his people to be. In an assembly, coming together, interacting with each other, seeing the life of the other, and walking with them. And listening to preaching on the radio might be beneficial, but that's not the pattern of discipleship. That's not the example. And they can't be your example. And so it's always interesting to me when people are so torn up about one of these preachers like having a moral failure or something, and it wrecks their faith or something like that. You didn't know that person, okay? They didn't know you. You have no idea what's going on behind the scenes. And so putting trust in someone like that is not a wise thing to do. And again, I'm not trying to diminish all the great teaching that's out there, but there's a pattern, there is an order of discipleship, and it doesn't happen over it doesn't happen over the air. It happens in real life. So the visible patterns are necessary. These examples are important. Believers ought to be able to say, watch how I handle temptation. Watch how I handle money. Watch how I handle conflict. Watch how I handle suffering. And watch how my speech is. watch my conduct, and hopefully that conduct is pointing you to what a Christ-like life is. And that's how, again, how apprenticeship works, right? The craftsman teaches his apprentice not by making a YouTube tutorial, but by doing the work, showing the work, and then having the apprentice himself do the work as well. And just being there to guide and to be the one to imitate for his student. So again, be fellow followers of Christ. Find and follow believers who are following Christ. Point number two, beware the opposing walk. It says, for many walk. And it calls them enemies of Christ. How? Well, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. But then I think the key there is that last thing. They mind earthly things. Beware the walk that is oriented around earthly things. Going back to TV preachers here for a second, there are so many of those people, aren't there? They mind earthly things. They preach the gospel, but they preach a gospel of earthly things. Thinking of the, you know, prosperity preachers, right? Health and wealth people who preach in the name of Christ, but they preach minding earthly things. You know what? Their God is not the God of the Bible. Their God is their belly, which is just a way of saying personal appetite, fleshly appetites, right? And it is a real danger. It's a very real danger. He says many walk like this. He talks about how he's warned them many times about these types of people. Acts 20, and he says, I now tell you even weeping, okay? It's a very serious problem. Acts 20, 31 says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And that idea of warning against this danger of people who mind earthly things end up being the enemies of the cross because their God is themselves rather than Jesus. And you'll notice they're enemies of the cross of Christ, not just enemies of Christ, which is interesting because cross is what? What does cross, the cross, signify? I'm sorry? Suffering. Suffering. Enemies of the cross of Christ. You see the contrast there between their God is their fleshly appetites, right? Because the cross defines the entire Christian life. You know, you are called to suffering? Christ was. He says so, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And the cross, the suffering of Christ himself, like that is what defines the Christian life. And we, as followers of Christ, are going to go through the same type of example and pattern that he's set for us. Enemies of the cross oppose the only ground of acceptance with God. That's the gospel, the work of Christ himself. Enemies of the cross oppose as well the pattern of dying to self. There's kind of two sides of the enemy of the cross of Christ here. The denying that Jesus did all the work on the one hand, and also the denying that we ought to die to ourselves. We ought to live in that same way, the pattern of Christ himself. And this is really what separates false religion from true religion, is the cross. The cross is what separates it. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says it this way, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." The cross is what makes the difference. The cross is also something that is offensive. It's to them that perish foolishness. When Galatians talks about liberty in Christ, the same kind of dynamic happens where those who are opposed to the cross, at the same time as they deny the work of Christ for righteousness, they also deny suffering, which is just, it's an interesting kind of dynamic here. Also, the cross represents extreme humility. Denying the cross, in a sense, is done in your life every time you act in pride. Jesus, for the sake of us, for the joy that was set before him, because of the redemption that he wanted to accomplish, he went to the cross for you and I. Perfect humility all the way to the cross. Verse 19 lays out their mindset, whose end is destruction. Reminds me of Jesus saying, narrow is the gate, or rather, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and few there be that find it. Their worship is their belly, whose God is their belly. Romans 16:18 says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." And so again, the idea of serving your appetites, your fleshly appetites, rather than the Lord Jesus himself, you need to watch out for. Their glory is in their shame, is another phrase you see in here. There's a few different ways you might interpret that phrase. But the idea of maybe calling evil good and good evil is wrapped up here in that phrase. Romans 1 talks about those who know the judgment of God and have pleasure in them, in those actions anyways, knowing that judgment is coming. Their glory is in their shame. There could be some more like intertextual ideas here, but the main idea is that last phrase, who mind earthly things. That's their problem. Their orientation, their controlling perspective is one of the things of the flesh. Romans 8:5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And on the flip side, God tells us to set our affection, set orient ourselves on things above, not on things on the earth. And the minding earthly things. How do you really be careful of these people? How do you really identify those who mind earthly things? Because the ones who will tell you that they're the real Christians and they really have the gospel or whatnot, the ones who will speak in the name of Christ, they'll do so in deceptively deceptively attractive ways. Okay? Ways that sound really good. Ways that sound really godly. How do you identify those people? How do you watch out for them? What'll prepare you to see this person who is minding earthly things? What'll prepare you to identify them and stay away from them?
Knowing the word.
Knowing the word. Knowing what a Christ-like life looks like in the first place. It's the people who find the counterfeit money in a stack don't find the counterfeit bills because they've studied all of the counterfeit bills and they know all the things to look for. The ones who will recognize a counterfeit bill, the bank teller who, you know, counts money and whatnot by hand, they will identify a fake bill very quickly because they're acquainted with the real thing. And I mean, the same goes for so many domains. When you really know something, you're way more easily able to identify the counterfeits. And so know what a Christ-like life looks like. Oh, that's a handful. Know what walking with Christ looks like, which is going to require you to get into the Word. It's going to require you to humbly submit to someone who is walking with the Lord. It's going to require you to pursue Christ and not be carried about by every wind of doctrine because you're pursuing Christ, not every wind of doctrine. And so, like, get a hold of the real deal, right? Get a hold of what it really is like to walk with Christ. And if you don't know what that's like, ask God, God, I need you to show me what really walking with you is like, because I'm a little bit lost. I'm a little bit unsure of what it looks like because I see, like, I have all of these other influences. Get a hold of Jesus. Pray to him. Ask him, God, I want to walk with you. Show me what it's like. And he will answer that prayer if you come to him with that. Point number three, be eagerly focused on the prize. Our conversation is where? Our conversation is where? In heaven. That word there, conversation, as I brought up many times so far, going through here, the letter as a whole, the word conversation there is literally citizenship. And so we're not talking about just speech. We're talking about a belonging, an identity, an allegiance even. The apostle is speaking to a Roman colony, essentially, in Philippi. That is what Philippi is. And the people, the residents there, had a Roman identity and expectations. And so they kind of understood, what being a citizen of another country is like. And that's what we are. This is not our home. We are just passing through. Ephesians 2:19 says, we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The wording, the citizenship language is used throughout Scripture of those people who are the people of God by faith. Hebrews 11, in walking through the characters throughout the Old Testament who were characterized by faith, speaks about them this way: they desire a better country that is a heavenly Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And then later on in Hebrews 13, 14, it says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. There's that citizenship language, strangers and pilgrims, foreigners and wanderers. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Kind of dovetails with this passage here about minding earthly things versus minding the things that are above. And it says we look for the Savior. Christians live here. Yes, they do. They live here on earth. We're not ones that believe that like everything that is physical is evil, right? And it's not like we're trying to achieve nirvana or something like that, right? We do live here, but our citizenship, we live here in the present with the second coming in view. We live here with the looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. We're called to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're supposed to watchfully expect the return of Christ and await him. And that is how we show our love for him. The person that you save yourself for, the person that you wait for, is the one who you love. And the prize, ultimately, is Christ himself. Back in verse 8, it says, that I may win Christ. That's the idea. The prize is Christ. 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8, that well-known passage where Paul's coming to the end of his life and he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And that crown of righteousness is not so much a personal reward for him, but the personal reward of Christ himself. And so the question here this morning is, does your life today look like it's organized around a coming king? Or does your schedule look more like the king is earthly things? Does your schedule look more like your king, your Lord? Does it look more like your Lord is your hobbies or your work or your belly? Who is your Lord? You don't even find out who your Lord is by looking at your schedule, believe it or not. Another thing to think about is, what are your biggest anxieties? Are your biggest anxieties earthly things? Or are you anxiety-free because eternal realities are your priority? Are earthly things your king, or is the king to come your king? Number 4, be patient for the transformation. It says in verse 21, who, that's Jesus, shall change our vile body, fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Again, this is what we're looking forward to. Our eyes are fixed to that end, to that purpose, the finish line. The change there is a transformation. Who shall change our vile bodies? Literally, bodies of humiliation. It is kind of what a good way to describe our bodies, isn't it? Weakness, decay, moral failings, suffering. We do live a life under the curse. Like, the curse is still a real thing, isn't it? But that's what that's the beauty of the gospel, because the gospel is the message of resurrection. That's what the gospel is. It's a message of resurrection. It's not a message of an ethereal, like, how do I describe this? It's a reality of the world to come, the resurrection. When we stand before Christ in glory, we'll really be standing before Him in glory, not just as disembodied spirits, but resurrected, complete in Him, sinless, like Jesus Himself. Jesus' spirit. It's not just Jesus' spirit that ascended into heaven. He rose from the dead. And we get to experience that same resurrection from the dead and that same perfect completeness, to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And that's the source, and that's the destination, the resurrection of Christ. It says, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The same power that rules creation, the same power by which He's able to subdue all things to Himself, is what will raise and transform believers. Actually, that's what transforms believers now. The power of the resurrection is what does that even today. So, our citizenship is in heaven. We're called to suffering, but suffering is not the final chapter. Amen? Suffering is only the beginning. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says this beautifully. When it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen," earthly things, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Our suffering here in this life is described as but a moment. Doesn't feel like that so much right now, probably, your suffering. But when you stand in glory before our Savior, it will be but for a moment. It'll be but a moment in the grand scheme of things. And so suffering is not the final chapter. It's not even the main part of the story, but it is a reality. Another thing to think about out of this passage, another truth to realize, is that future likeness to Christ motivates holiness today. The fact that you will be made like Christ, you'll be transformed, ought to motivate you to live in such a way today with that day in mind. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, then it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as he, that's Jesus, himself is pure. And so the idea that we will be like him motivates us to be like him today. And it's possible. Do you believe it's possible to be like Christ? It is. I mean, it's impossible, but it's possible because he is able. So, be fellow imitators, fellow followers. This passage doesn't lay out merely a call to avoid bad people. That's a part of it. But that's not the main point. The point is, walk the right path together. So be fellow followers of Christ. That is to say, find and follow faithful patterns of Christ-likeness. Beware the opposing walk. That is to say, refuse the path that makes fleshly appetites and earthly priorities the master. Number three, be eagerly focused on the prize. That is to say, live as citizens of heaven, watching for and looking to the Savior. Be eagerly focused that way. Number four, be patient for the transformation. Endure the suffering today with confidence because transformation is certain because Christ reigns. Be fellow followers. You know, practically speaking, part of being a fellow follower over the next couple weeks is going to be going out with me, inviting people to come join us and hear the gospel. This last week, I had one person join me in that. One. And another person also went with this person on their own. But I had one. What are we doing? Right? Like who's our Lord? Who's our master? I don't want to rip into everyone too much. That's not the point here, but I am just making a point of saying maybe one of the ways you're a fellow follower the next few weeks is like following, imitating. Just a thought as I close here for you all to chew on. By the way, we do have some more flyers back there. If you have someone in mind to, you know, invite. I also have like a poster style version. So if you have like a place that you think might be good to tack one of these up onto, I have a few of those. People can just, you know, walk by and scan it if they want. But in any case, that's kind of an announcement item. But fellow followers, let's be fellow followers of who? Christ. And so let's orient ourselves in the right direction here this morning.